I had a great experience first service I want to tell you about. I was about to walk in here, and the house was full, and I happened to need something out of the lobby, and I walked back there, and there were two ladies who know each other. How well, I don't know. But they definitely did not need to stay and hear the sermon. And I told them so. With a big smile, I see these two greeting each other in the lobby. And there was a little bit of conversation. How are the kids? How are you doing? How's your job? And it was all sort of condensed into this quick little moment of conversation. And then after the service, there was a really funny moment. Michael, who runs our tech stuff, back in the back. Everybody wave at Michael. He is important. And Michael is coming in. I don't know if you even knew I heard you, but you came in and went, wow, look at all these people. And your comment was, I'm used to them being out by now. Meaning first service to finally exit and go to cafe and that sort of, and it opens the flow for second service folks to get in here and so on. And I laughed. I don't know if you heard my laugh at that moment, but I laughed because of my talk this morning. You probably are already peeking in the outline that is in your hands. If you came in this morning through the front door, you were handed a bulletin. And in that outline is a place for sermon notes. My talk today is on friendliness. All right? So you now understand why those two ladies left and went to, Black Rock Coffee and, whatever. You also know a little bit, I think I have an insight into the folks that stayed first service way longer than normal because the Holy Spirit convicted them, they better get a little more friendly, okay? So here's the deal. I want you to know something about my bias, okay? When I look out at Grace Point, folks, I see a whole bunch of people who are happy to be here and who are very warm and welcoming and friendly to others. And I realize that can come as an affirmation to some of you this morning. I hope it does. I also realize that there are some who are outside, maybe sort of feel excluded to some extent from what I've just said. More on that in a minute. This week in our nation, we commemorated a historic event 50 years ago. It was the assassination of a president. John F. Kennedy. I went to JFK Elementary School in the Bay Area, and I had no idea who's this guy, I watched some shows this week. Maybe you did. How many watched a show or two about, okay, the events that really impacted our nation any time a president dies like that? Thankfully, we haven't had many of them. But when he died, I still remember, I was very little. Some of you are doing the math right now. Okay, let's see. That was 50 years ago. But I do remember this. I remember being in the living room, the family room, and the TV was on. I wasn't watching TV. It was beneath me. But the TV was on. I still remember my mother ironing. She was ironing. And suddenly the TV was on to some kind of news channel or some channel which was interrupted with the news event. And it was, just for historical purposes, it was one of those TVs where the box for it was like, supersized, and then the tube that you could look at was about like this. So we're all sort of staring. Mom and I are staring. The others are at school. And I see my mother, I still have a memory of this, going, oh, no. And she started crying. And I'm thinking, hang in there, Mom. They're going to get bigger TVs eventually. I know this is hard. No, I had no idea. I was too little to understand it. But our country suffered a great deal as a result of that. If you watched the same show I did this week, you were probably reminded of these historic words that were spoken by John F. Kennedy at an inaugural address. Most of those words are recorded whenever a president speaks, but he made those infamous words that are etched in stone in Arlington National Cemetery, where my family, we were there this last summer, and we went up to the Eternal Flame and saw his gravesite, and off to the side, Robert, his brother, who was also killed in a political way and campaign and so on. But these words, and probably will ring true, and you've maybe even put them to memory too, because they're powerful words. He said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country." So either you and I watched the same show this week, or you've made a point to put those to memory too. Today, as your pastor, I want to switch that up a little bit, okay? And this is how I would word it. Ask not what the church, what this church can do for you, but ask what you can do for the church. Let's be personal for Grace Point. Let's be more personal. Look around you right now. Everybody, let's just get awkward for a minute. Everybody look, get eye contact with somebody you've never met, and make a mental note of that person. Ask not what they can do for you. Ask what you can do for them. Last week we talked about a metaphor. It's not in the Bible. I should make you remind you of that. The Bible does have several metaphors in describing the church. Help me with this. Let's have a little fun this morning. What are some of the analogies or metaphors to describe the church? Warm. A what?
Warm.
Okay, that's a good one word description.
Loving,
another good one word. One? Yeah, one. Unity there. Body, okay? I'm thinking of an analogy. So we all, everybody look at your hands. You got two hands, most of us. 2 feet, 2 eyes, 2 ears, that kind of thing, okay? The Bible uses that analogy to describe the way you and I interact and relate to each other. We are part of the body. Get that? Part, an ear, an eye, a nose, feet, whatever, we're part of a body, and the Bible makes a big deal of that analogy. Another analogy used in the Bible is a marriage. Did you know that? Who is the bride? The church. We are. Who's the groom then? Jesus. Did you know that? That's cool. And Ephesians 5 gives you great details about that particular analogy. Here's a third analogy. I'll give you a sound bite, and you tell me which analogy I'm using. Shepherd and who are we?
Sheep.
And who is he? Shepherd. And if you were to take the time to go to clear back in Psalm 23, the Lord is my
shepherd,
right? If you went on to Ezekiel 34. Most of you don't spend a lot of time in Ezekiel. You're like, is that in the Bible? Yes, it is. And it matters a lot to me because God, the ultimate shepherd, you know what he says? He says to the shepherds of Israel, that is the, let's just use the word, it wasn't the word in that day, but the pastors, the spiritual leaders of Israel, you know what he said? In Donald Trump fashion, you're fired. Seriously, you're fired. You know why? Because you're bombing at the job. You're not caring for the sheep. You're looking after you. And you're through. All right? It goes all the way into the New Testament. John 10. Jesus is, I am the way, the truth, and life. That's John 14:6. Yeah, but what else did he say in John 10? I am the good shepherd, and I care for, I know my sheep. Okay, like some of you need to know your Bible a little better right now, okay? John chapter 10, all right? I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. And then all the way into 1 Peter 5, Peter, former fisherman, now pastor, you know what he says there? He says, you shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but doing it with a genuine, sincere heart. That's a great picture. There is one analogy, and it's the one I used last week that is not in the Bible. The only reason I use it is because it's current. It's something that I think all those other analogies point to, and it's the analogy of being a team. Remember that? We are a team. The church, think of it as a team right now. I asked you to show me your hands. How many of you follow the Portland Trailblazers? And a few hands went up. Let's throw them up again. How many are following them now after this last week and last night in particular? There you go. All right. And if not, you're missing something. It's really a treat. We are a team, and I made these two points. Number one, not a single person made the team because of talent. Unlike the Trailblazers or the pro team you're thinking of that goes out with a bag of money and shops for the best players, we call them sometimes stars or superstars or franchise players. Unlike that, in contrast to that, the Bible makes this point, and I developed this last week. This is just review. I made the simple statement, you, by God's mercy, you made the team, not your talent. Okay? And then the second point we developed the rest of the morning was by God's grace, you are to play your part on the team. Okay? In other words, God does not call you to be on the team. That's being a noun. God calls you and me to play our part on the team. That's a verb. See the difference? And we spent time last week talking about the difference, which brings me this morning to my message. While it is true that every one of us has a part that only we can play, and anybody else that tries to play it the way you're supposed to play it will not do as well as you can do playing it, there is a responsibility every one of us has. Everybody say, me? Yes, you. And that is, in a word, friendliness. You say friendliness, everybody? Friendliness?
Friendliness.
That's right, friendliness. That's what today's about. I want to draw your attention this morning to actually four passages. We're going to spend time in just briefly. We'll move quickly. But I want you to see three churches. Let's call them this morning the grace points of the first century, okay? So that'll keep it kind of current and relevant for us. The first one's Romans, where we left off last week. Romans chapter 12. Would everybody turn to Romans chapter 12, page 790, if you're reaching for a Bible that's tucked near you. I hope everybody's got a Bible in their lap, because way more important than what I'm saying is what God is saying. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So God's got something to say to us. We spent last week talking about how we made the team by God's mercy, a move by God, and as part of his team, you're now about to see what he expects of every player on the team. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. You could put the word in parentheses, fire. Passion. Stay on it. Be pumped, we would say, spiritually, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need, and these two words, practice hospitality. You know, I love this passage because there's lesson after lesson. If we had the rest of the day, we could just go have a lot of fun. They're pithy. They hold together. They're simple and direct statements. But let's break down what we're talking about here when it comes to friendliness. The first point he makes, be mutually devoted, verse 10, be devoted to one another. That's where I get the word mutual. Be devoted to one another. That means me to you and you to me. Okay, that's mutual, reciprocal. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Now let's stop there, or as brothers, some translations say. How many have ever been to Philadelphia? Do you know their nickname? City of Brotherly Love. Now you know some Greek. Did you know that? I'm not kidding you. You know where they got their name? The Greek word for brother. The city of brotherly love. Phileos is the Greek term for family affection. Okay? Brotherly love. And we're to be devoted in that way to one another. I watch Parking Wars. You ever seen that? The city needs some work, Philadelphia especially. They're not very nice when you violate a parking situation. They boot your car, and you don't get your car back until you pay the parking ticket, all right? But the city of brotherly love, okay, needs some work on the brotherly love part, right? Philadelphia is the idea, being mutually devoted like family. Honoring one another comes up next in this passage. Do you see that? Honor one another, how? Above yourself. Don't just make room around your table for another person. Make a special seat at your table for another person. Do you see the difference? Honor above yourself. Why would he say it like that? Rick Warren was right. Max Lucado was right. It's not about you. That's why he would say, get over you. It's about others, putting others ahead of you. It's honoring others. And then look at those two words, how this passage ended. Practice hospitality. Behave in a hospitable way. And you say, well, that's not my gift. I am not good at hospitality. I don't know, some basics like putting out towels for a house guest. I don't know how to, check on the needs of a house guest. We're not talking gift. There's no mention of gifts. That comes up later, talking about different gifts. This is saying in a generic way, anybody on the team has the job of practicing warmth and helpfulness and kindness, okay? This is the first church that I mentioned. There's a second church I want you to go to and see a little more of this idea of friendliness. It's the very next church in the Bible, 1 Corinthians or Corinth. So just turn the page. Chapter 16, so it's the last chapter of Corinthians, first letter that Paul wrote to them. And I like this next stop because this church was actually quite a bit like our church and quite a bit like modern churches in general. It was busy. It was full of energy, variety. I look around this room this morning and I see all kinds of different people, men and women, young and old, students and seniors, and some are bundled up, some wear hats, some don't, some are, different colors, different everything. Just a variety. That's like this church in Corinth. We might use the word cosmopolitan. That was true geographically because Corinth, if you took time to Google it or something, you would find that it's at a crossroads. So either people, a lot of them traveled to Corinth, that was their destination, or they passed through Corinth on their way someplace else because it was like a convergence of interstates, we would say today. You know, where I-84 and I-5 converge. It's a busy kind of confluence of people came to this. And like lots of big, busy cities, Corinth was starting to gain a reputation of being a little bit thin when it came to nice. Okay? A lot of buzz, a lot of, you know, busy, but a little bit lean when it came to nice. I may have been to New York. I've taken my family to New York a couple of times. And it was right after 9/11 that we took a trip back there. And so Debbie and I and our kids were like 9 years younger. And I thought, man, we're going to see everything. We went to Ground Zero because the trade centers were gone, the Twin Towers. We went to Empire State Building. We saw the Statue of Liberty and Staten Island, all this stuff. And then I thought, man, a trip to New York, you know, you go to Times Square where the ball drops, you know, or the apple or whatever it is. But I thought, you know, a trip to New York would be incomplete if you didn't go to Grand Central Station. Even the name sounds big and busy and exciting. So sure enough, we roll into Grand Central. It happened to be in the morning, and we were all a little bit hungry. So we roll out in there, and we're looking around and taking it all in. If you've not been there, it's a city under a roof. I mean, it's just this busy buzz. And I'm looking for some food, and there happens to be a bagel stand. I know my wife says I don't say that right. Bagel? 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 Bagel. Bagel, all right? So there's this bagel stand there. And I think, hey, let's go get a bagel. Do it whatever way you want. Toast it, put cream cheese, whatever you want. So we get up to we're in line. There's quite a line. Finally, our turn comes. We're at the front of the line. And have you ever made this mistake? You get up to the front, and then you look at the menu. And you make these really insulting words like, let me see. Let me see. I'm not sure which of those four words insulted the man who was working at the counter. He goes, hey, you, step aside. Let somebody that knows what they're doing step up. Next. Now, my wife knows me, and she's looking at me going, no, 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 no. Down, Fido, down, you know. And I'm like, you talking to me? Serious? And what did I say to deserve this? Next! And I'm stunned. I'm like, wow, no one told me that I just like violated some city ordinance. Let me see. Okay, I listened to my wife. Most of her counsel at that moment, I looked at him and said, so much for the big apple. It's more like the big sour apple. Is that a spirit-filled moment or what, people? Come on. Man, a little thin on nice there in New York, I think. I've had New Yorkers go, no, you just got to understand, that's just the way they are. I go, yeah, not nice, that's just the way they are. That's my whole point. Okay, Corinthians. No, I passed on the bagel. My kids will go, Dad, we're hungry, Dad. I'm like, fine, I'm not going to buy any. I'm not spending any money. No Oregon money's going to be spent in this hole. Just walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. So anyway, 1 Corinthians is such a city. Corinth is. And I want you to see two verses And it's not, they don't surprise me when after what I just told you about New York, because you will appreciate now, and I want you to, as I read these, I want you to listen for this repeated counsel. I'll give you a hint, four times it comes up in two verses. Verse 19, the churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord. So does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All right, you probably circled greetings or greet one another or holy kiss, whichever it is. The idea here is the Corinthians are being told, my paraphrase, be nice. Be nice. I love that expression, with a holy kiss. It's a great image. Truth is, some people don't greet, much less kiss. Have you had that experience? I want to suggest today a new start. Cliff. I do. I want to suggest it. No. Sometimes in these live moments, you pick the wrong guy, all right? But here it is. Here it is. Cliff, good to see you, buddy. All right? All right. See the contact? It's happening right here, all right? Thank you, buddy. And that's good. That's good, all right? Trevor, come here. He's my son, but there's another way. Sometimes, guys, all right? It's called a chest butt. If it works for you, use it, all right? All right? Let's go Blanca right here. I know you can do this. No, you stay in your seat. Hey, Blanca, don't leave me hanging.
Okay.
There we go. High five works, right? Linda, stand up right here. Let me get a moment with you. What are we going to do right now? Wow. That was a holy kiss. Notice it wasn't on the lips. Debbie would not stand for that. But you know what's good about that? All right, we just did it in a lot of different ways. You're not going to get carried away with this. I'm not going to say, hey, grab Fanny in the name of Jesus. I'm not going to go there. I'm saying, greet one another, greet one another. Holy hug, holy handshake, holy cow. Where's he going with this, right? All right. So we need to do that, don't we? We do. Some are like, don't come my way, buddy. All right. Everybody say, I can do that. God, you can. You can. So can I. So do that. No, you'll not be misunderstood. Just hug them. Shake their hand. Chest butt. I don't care what approach you take. You can do it. High fives work. That's cool. All right. Everybody's with me on this. Greet one another. There's a third stop off. 1 Peter. Would you go from 1 Corinthians to 1 Peter? The Bible's real thin at this point. It's like just that much left, okay? So 1 Peter chapter 4, if you'd turn here, page 852, okay? 852. So, friendliness is more than being nice. It's not what we're just talking about being nice, and we're not talking about just warm fuzzies with each other. It's a function of what the Bible calls the greatest virtue. Finish my sentence. Now abide faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. That's the greatest virtue. Okay, so what we're about to read right now is an expression of this greatest virtue in verses 8 and 9 of 1 Peter 4. Got to find the right place. Above all, love each other deeply, because, there's the word again, love covers over a multitude of sins, looks past their imperfection. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And then he goes on to say, use whatever gift you have, But these first two verses apply to all. Be devoted. It says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a sin, all sin. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Hospitality is a great word. It's being friendly, write this down, being friendly to strangers. I found another that's even better. Being fond of guests. Is that great? Being fond of guests. Are you fond of guests? Now, I'm going to say this because there's a potential disconnect. You might actually answer my first question. Yeah, I'm fond of guests. Here's my second question. Do they know that? See the disconnect potential? Oh, yeah, man. I feel fond. You know? Feel friendly to strangers. Do they know that? That's the important, that's where the tires touch the road on this. I want to share with you a snapshot, as I promised I would along the way, of our 4 months away. During our time away, we visited a variety of churches. Different brands. We went to Bible churches and Presbyterian churches and community churches. We went to some Baptist churches. And I'm not going to lie to you, sometimes we went to Bedside Baptist, which is the one you go to when you don't go to church and you just sleep in, okay? Get the idea? So we did it all, and we went to different kinds of sizes of churches, all right? Now, there's no ignoring what I'm about to tell you. In only one church did anyone talk to us. We were gone 4 months, y'all. 4 months. Okay, hold on. Now, let me be completely accurate. There was the dutiful greeters at the door that shook my hand. One was kind of cool and had a little bit of swag, and he gave me a high five and a bulletin. Okay? But that was the last human contact we had in any of the churches we went to. Except one. And it's instructive that I tell you about that one. By the way, three of the churches I knew the pastors. Didn't call them ahead of time to say, hey, I'm coming, celebrate me. I didn't want to. I wanted to be, as my wife likes us to be sometimes, anonymous. Okay? So I just went there. No human contact with this one exception. At the end of the service, unprompted from the guy up front, pastor or worship people, service ended and this man, it was Debbie and, me and Debbie, and this man, and turns out it was his wife, this couple sitting next to Debbie. And the service ended and he stood up and he turned to us and said, I feel I feel like I'm supposed to greet you. And we're like, wow, that's different. It was near the end of the time we had away. He says, I feel like I need to tell you this. You've been sitting in our seats this morning. No, I'm just kidding. No. You know what he says to me, to us? He says, I just feel like I need to tell you this. It's sure nice to have you here. I don't recognize you, but I feel like I'm supposed to say hi. We started about a 5-minute conversation, and it was wonderfully interrupted a little bit later when a happy chorus of their children, 6 of them, came and found them, right? And it was just this happy chaos. It was a wonderful moment. And we said goodbye and have a great day. And wow, isn't that fun to have happy little voices, you know, in your life and all this stuff. And they said, no, not always. No. But you know what the lasting impression was for us? We almost joined that church. I'm not kidding you. It was amazing. Seriously, the rest of the churches we visited in those 4 months were not fond of guests. They were faintly even aware they had them, obviously. Now, the story I'm telling you, it feels good to tell you that. In hopes, desperate hopes, it's not true of us. It was as though we literally, we're starting to look at ourselves like, do we have stranger danger written on our shirts? You know? What's our deal? And it bothered us. I mean, seriously, these people were about as friendly as the federal government when it was shut down. I mean, there was just nothing. It was like... I swallow hard when I ask this question, and I ask it a lot of myself. What do people say about Grace Point? I hope it's different than that. I really do. I had some people stop me first hour and say, oh, trust me, it is. That felt good, but I can't just take a pass on, okay, then that must be true of everybody's experience. It has to go ongoing all the time for that to be the case. Or are there some people that would report of their experience here that, you know, there's a lot of smiling people in that place, but no one smiled at me? See? This is true every week, every service I've ever come to here. You walk in, there's lots of chatter, there's lots of noise, there's lots of life. People are having a good time, you know. But would there be those... maybe a few, maybe a minority of people that would say this, that would report, you know what, there was lots of conversation, lots of chatter, but none of it to me. I want to profile in 3 minutes, and then we're going to sing. 5 minutes, okay? What is it that makes people unfriendly? Okay? And to do so, it's not me. I want to take you to the verse that really ends the discussion. And it's in Proverbs. I would like you to find Proverbs 18, verse 1. Would you just turn there? It's one verse. And it profiles such a person. Proverbs 18, 1. An unfriendly man pursues selfish ends. He defies all sound judgment. Let me state that in New American Standard. He who separates himself seeks his own desires and quarrels against all sound wisdom. All right? So according to the Bible, what can we say for sure about unfriendliness and about unfriendly people? The first thing, and please write this down, an unfriendly person pursues selfish ends. Right there in verse 1. He is driven by personal desire. She goes after what brings her gain. Often, and in fact, rarely getting past the question, what's in it for me? Okay? Hasn't gotten past the point, what can this church do for me? To the better point, what can I do for this team? See, that's healthy. That's friendly. In a word, this person, an unfriendly person is, verse 18:1, selfish. His priorities, her priorities are me, myself, and I, not Jesus, others, and you, joy. Now, this seems plain enough, don't you think? I mean, all you have to do is, you know, get over you. And friendliness will flow. Right? I mean, let's wrap it up. That should do it. Until you know Luke 9:23 and Jesus' words that separated the crowd. It thinned the crowd. He says, if anyone wants to come after me, she must get over you. Self. His words, deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. And a lot of people choked over Jesus' words and went home unchanged. Unfriendly people have got to do something that is so counterintuitive and unpleasant. They've got to die to self. If you're one of them, the sooner your death can happen, the better. And you know what I mean. The sooner you can stop being about you, the better able you will be to live out the things we just read in the Bible. Holy kiss, hospitality, being fond of guests. There's a second feature also in verse 1. An unfriendly person resents being corrected for being unfriendly. This is a tightrope. This talk right now, let's go back to the Bible. He defies all sound judgment. He is against sound judgment. Defies is an interesting word here. It means to snarl. Everybody look at me. Okay? To show literally means to show your teeth. So you're being told here an unfriendly man pursues selfishness. Like a mean pit bull or something worse. Right? He says that you're not going to take this easily. You'll be defensive. You'll go, well, you know, easy for him to say. He's got one of those personalities that works well with this. Or whatever else. He isn't likely to concede. You know, you're right. I am unfriendly, which means I'm actually selfish. Here, let me change that. No. More likely, says Proverbs, he's liable to resist this message and the messenger and to do things like dodge it and think to yourself right now, you know, this would be a great talk for so-and-so. You know, Pastor, you need a name? Let me give you a name, you know? And it isn't me, you know? Talk about, if you think like that, talk about an adventure in missing the point. Really. There's a point that I'm puzzled by. It is a mystery to me. When a person, man or woman, young person, becomes a Christian, when you bow your knee and acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord, at that moment in time, we're told that this supernatural event takes place whereby the Holy Spirit of God, the third member of the Trinity, comes to live inside of you. Okay? And seal you, guaranteeing, he's a deposit according to Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 4. He's a guaranteed deposit of things to come. Okay? Here's what is mysterious to me. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, and he wants to redecorate the place. Okay, you with me? And we're told he'll do it through a variety of virtues. There are 9 listed in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 26. The fruit of the Spirit is, walk with me, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's 9 of them. That means when the Holy Spirit, if you've bowed your knee to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you. If you have not, he does not. Because your heart is still hostile to a holy God. You need to bow your knee to Jesus Christ, the one who satisfied God's righteousness on your behalf. By doing so, he will forgive your sin. He will grant you salvation. He will then come to live inside of you, his Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit should start to show in how you treat and relate to others. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's all right there. 9 fruits. principal ways that his presence is supposed to leak out of us and touch others. Do those things show in how you treat others? Not always is a good answer. It's probably an honest answer for all of us. I know some people, however, who lack all nine. They don't know Jesus, and therefore they are not connected to the source of all those virtues. Unfriendliness for them is true to form. But that doesn't hold true for Christ followers. We should be, let me just say it, the friendliest people on the planet. No exception. Yet some people claiming to be Christian look like you just came from DMV. I am a Christian. You got the bad case of the grumps. Here's a suggestion. Quit gargling with lemon juice, okay? Stop it. Just stop it. People, God wants you and me. And he wants you and me to be fond of guests. Friendly to people that have all sorts of missing pieces. They don't measure up. They're all fouled up, screwed up, messed up, just like me. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the truth. And it happened here again this morning. Thank you for the truth that sets us free. And that this assignment you've given us to be friendly isn't just for people with outgoing personalities. And it's not just a job for people who have the gift of being nice. It's for all of us who are friends of yours to be friendly. And Lord, I shudder at the reality that before I became your friend, by rights, you could have smoked me. When I was actually hostile to a holy God, you sent your son to die for me. And you've removed the obstacle that keeps me from a friendship with you. Through the forgiveness of your son. I pray that as we worship you now and take communion, we would remember, be deeply touched, more deeply than anything that's been said to this point, that the ultimate friendship move has already been made by you. And I pray that that would result every time we're together in being fond of guests, friendly to strangers, because you're up to big things. Use us in that, we pray. Receive our worship now as we give it to you gladly. In Jesus' name. Let's stand together and worship.